And we want to continue that today. So take your Bibles, turn to Psalms 68 for a scripture reading. I'll read it first, and then we'll talk about what we're going to be looking at today. Psalm 68. Let me read just the first five verses to get us started. Psalm 68, verse 1, it says, "Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do pray that we'll learn more things about you, maybe review things about you that we've known, and just rejoice in who you are and your dealings, not just with the nation of Israel, but Father, with us in this dispensation of grace that we live in. So open our eyes that we might see. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. A couple things about that psalm before I talk about why we just read that little section there. Interesting, that verse 1, you ought to remember that those how that starts out. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. And you see that he's going to rise in judgment. And you think about that next time you read Acts chapter 7 and Stephen sees Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father, because he was sitting at the right hand of the Father until his enemies were made his footstool. So that you can see that the God arising and standing has to do with judgment. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. When you read verse 3 there, "But let the righteous be glad and let them rejoice before God." That one who stands, God who stands and comes back, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who's called Jah in verse 4 there. But verse 5, I read that verse because I've realized that those who are fatherless and those who are widows, how sometimes those children are taken advantage of, and certainly the widow doesn't have much authority or power, and there's judgments that are against her, but God judges for them, and he's going to make things right someday, and he brings those two to the forefront of the fatherless and the widow to let them know there's hope in the Lord. And I've known many people that looked at that verse and rejoiced in it through the years because they were either fatherless or widowed, or in some cases both. But the reason we studied that or read the verse today is that word Jah. It's a form of the word Jehovah. And what we did last time is when we started talking about the book of Psalms, and Psalms being a song book to God, certainly about God, but Psalms being praise and worship to God. And we found out that it's also about God, and that the book of Psalms does teach theology. We looked at Messianic Psalms, and you can't get past talking about Jehovah and seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in that. But when you talk about theology, the study of God, we looked last time how it declares God, and how we looked at Psalms where it declares God as creator, and then we saw the Psalms that declare some attributes and nature of God. Well, today we want to look at some Psalms that would express the fact that God is Jehovah. Sometime back, we were talking about the five divisions that are in the book of Psalms, and how Psalms 1 through 41 primarily expresses, when it talks about the Lord, it refers to him as Lord, capital O, capital L, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. It's using over and over again the expression Jehovah. But then when you got into that second section of Psalms, and actually like from 42 and beyond that end, about 10 more chapters into that third section of Psalms, it uses the word more often than Jehovah to use Elohim. Well, Elohim is what we were talking about, the study of God as creator and as judge. But then after that, Psalms goes back to referring to the Lord as Jehovah. In fact, come over with me to Psalms 83. Let me read a section of this Psalms to you as well. Psalm 83, verse 1, it says, "Keep not thou silent, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, They make they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel together against thy people, and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. This psalm, especially if I read on, I'm going to read a lower section in just a minute. But you know, when they hate God, what they're going to do is they're going to attack the nation of Israel. And they take counsel against his people and consult against the hidden ones. The hidden ones, during the tribulation, they're going to have to run and hide. And so you can see that this psalm is a tribulation psalm. And that the nation of Israel, they're being under attack. They're trying, the Antichrist is trying to wipe out the nation of Israel so that God is not going to keep his promises to Israel and God would be found a liar. So the psalmist is crying out for God's help. Verse 4, they have said, come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel be made no more in remembrance. And so they are. You can see the tribulation part of that. But drop down to verse 13. It says, O my God, make them like a wheel, as stubble before the wind, as fire burneth a wood, and as flame sitteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest. Make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their face with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them that be confounded and troubled forever, yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. And there, that expression of Jehovah has to do with Savior, Deliverer. And while they're trying to destroy the nation of Israel, God's going to destroy them instead, and the whole world will know his name, Jehovah, Savior, and particularly saving the nation of Israel. And so the Psalms declare this part about God as Savior, and we could look all those verses up. There's tons of verses on Psalms that he is our Savior, he's our rock, and so forth. But I want to talk about that expression of Jehovah, and ultimately I'm going to close reading Psalms 23 with some things we're going to learn first. So actually we're going to leave the book of Psalms. Come over with me to the book of Exodus chapter 6. And it's that name Jehovah that God wanted his people to know him by. And the book of Exodus is God's going to save them out of Egypt. And he's going to make himself known to them. And that's what Exodus 6 is about. Some of the things I'm going to show you at the beginning here, we've studied before. Maybe it's been a while, but I want you to get used to that name Jehovah. It appears here in Exodus chapter 6 and in verse 3 there. And it's a way that God is making himself known to his people, particularly with Moses leading the nation of Israel out of Egypt. It says in Exodus chapter 6 in verse 1, it says, the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I shall do unto Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by my name God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now they knew his name, but they haven't experienced him in the way that Israel as a nation here is going to experience God as Jehovah, as a deliverer. He's going to deliver them out of Egypt. And so when he appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're learning about him as being the Almighty God. That's what he said to Abraham in chapter 17 when he said, you're going to have a son in your old age. I'm Almighty God, the power of God. So that's the Elohim part of God, but now they're going to learn him as Jehovah, the Savior, the Deliverer. Goes on to say in verse 4, I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I remembered my covenant. Wherefore I say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under bondage of Egypt. I will rid you out of the bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. I will take you for me, for to I will take you to me for a people, And I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land concerning which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it you for an inheritance. I am the Lord. And those, where you see that capital L-O-R-D there, he's expressing that name, his name, Jehovah, and he's going to do what he promised to do. He's going to deliver them and give them that land. So you see how he makes a point here that they're about to see him and know him by his name, Jehovah. So what we're going to see is Israel, God through his dealings with the nation of Israel, is making himself known to them that way. Now we know him as Savior today, our Savior. So as I talk about these names, Jehovah, I'm going to make some application to us because this is God's dealings with Israel. But in the dispensation of grace that we live in, when God raised up the Apostle Paul, when that stoning of Stephen I just mentioned, where Stephen saw Jesus Christ standing, and he was standing to judge, he didn't judge. He saved Saul of Tarsus and sent him out with a message of grace to us Gentiles, and even lost Jews have an opportunity to be saved in the dispensation of grace that was revealed to the Apostle Paul. That judgment that was about to fall in Acts 7 has been postponed, and you read about it in the book of Revelation. When this age of grace is over, then God is going to go back and deal with the nations in judgment and in wrath and save the nation of Israel and set a kingdom on this earth as he has promised. And so the Bible is laid out that way, and so I'll be making an expression talking to you. We're going to look at the name Jehovah, but reminding us of what God has done for us, that he's turned to us, that he saved us today in his grace. That is, those of us who have trusted in his Son. You'll see that as we talk about that. But in that name Jehovah, when he makes himself known to them, there is these what we call Jehovahistic combinations, where Jehovah means Savior, Deliverer, and then he'll add another name to that and express to Israel all the different ways he's going to deal with them and save them. Hold your place here in Exodus chapter 6, but go back to Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to be looking at several things, so we're going to really, every chapter that we go to, you could spend more time and get more riches out of than we're going to present, because I'm going to just go for the fact that God is expressing himself in a way to make Israel know who he is as named Jehovah, and certain things about that name Jehovah. So in Genesis chapter 22, if you look at verse 1, it says, "It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of." Not only did we study, we saw this many times, but even in our talk about David building Mount Zion and putting the temple in Mount Zion, there's a certain place in Mount Zion, one of the peaks in Mount Zion is Mount Moriah, and it happens to be Mount Calvary. There's a certain place that Abraham was told to go offer his son, but notice that expression, thy only son. God didn't recognize Ishmael. This is the son that God promised that he's going to multiply that seed. But now before the seed has any children, before Isaac grew up, got married, and had kids, God says, Abraham, I offer him as a sacrifice to me. And the Bible tells us Abraham knew what he was thinking in his mind is that, well, God's going to raise him from the dead because he's got to be the seed. God said, this is your son. This is the seed that I promised you. And so anyhow, Isaac is thinking that. This whole chapter is rich in type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only begotten Son of God who on one of the mountains of Moriah, Calvary, died and became a payment for sin. Notice verse 8 of verse chapter 22. When Isaac asked Abraham, he said, here we got fire and we got wood so we can build an altar. Where's the sacrifice? Verse 8 says, and Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both together. Prophetic statement. God will provide himself a lamb. And God did provide himself a lamb. He became the person of Jesus Christ and went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins. Now, you know, when you talk about becoming God himself, provided himself a lamb, when we talk about that name Jehovah and the name Jehovah being Savior, The Lord Jesus Christ certainly is Jehovah who saves. When in Matthew, when Joseph was told that Jesus Christ, the seed that's in Mary is of the Holy Ghost, that holy thing which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. He says that you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means Jehovah. He's going to save his people from their sins. It goes on to say it's going to be the fulfillment of Isaiah. He shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God with us, who came to save the nation of Israel, who will ultimately be the one who arises and comes back in judgment, and Israel will see God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the personification of God. He is the express image of the person of God, and he's going to come back in judgment. So when it says he shall provide himself a lamb, Jesus Christ is that lamb. God had become a man, and Jesus Christ died for us. He was the substitute, because Abraham never offered up Isaac. When God stopped him and offered, and then they saw a ram in the thickets, it says in verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thickets by his horn, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And so he never offered up his son, but God did not spare his son. But the Bible said, delivered him up for us all. That the fulfillment of that, this is a type, but the fulfillment of that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Abraham built an altar in that place, he called that altar Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, you add that about that deliverance, but Jehovah Jireh is the Lord will provide. And then you see the expression, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. In that place, God was going to provide their deliverance. And certainly, in that very place, God supplied their deliverance as Jesus Christ is Jehovah Jireh, and he provided by dying on the cross. Now, in Israel's program, you see him dying for Israel. But I already expressed a verse out of Romans chapter 8 that talked about him being delivered up for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says, God commendeth his love toward us, and that's us, Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles, lost people. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul goes on in 1 Timothy chapter 2 to express how that Jesus Christ, that there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. A mediator between God and men, because he's the man, he's God who became a man. There's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, where Paul says, wherein I am the due time testifier. When God raised up Paul, that's when the understanding of Christ dying, not just for Israel, but for us all, became the gospel message and the preaching. So that he is the provision, and he's certainly Israel's provision as we're studying in the Old Testament, but he's our provision. He's Jehovah Jireh to us in that sense. Now, we've already looked back at Exodus chapter 15. We looked at 6, but look at Exodus chapter 15. Because now, after they're delivered out of Egypt, they came and first thing they ran across is the fact that there was no water. Now, God is teaching Israel about him and about his deliverance. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, it says, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out by the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days' journey into the wilderness and found no water. So now they're going to murmur and complain like they usually did. But the point is they're out there, and Moses is told to take verse 25, and Moses, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, there's what I want, which when he had cast into the water, the waters were made sweet. Then he made for them statutes and ordinances, and there he proved them, and said unto them, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear unto the commandments and keep all his statutes. I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, when he says the Lord that healeth thee, you see it just spelled out in English, but you would read that as Jehovah Rapha, and that means what it says there, that he's the Lord that healeth them. Now, that's interesting because they never drank of that water until God made it drinkable. And he didn't, the Egyptians, he put diseases upon them, but he's promising the nation of Israel that he will heal them, as if they're going to come into some need of healing. They will eventually need physical healing, but more than that, Israel will need some spiritual healing. And when he heals them, they'll be healed ultimately, eternally. And that's why they need to know the Lord who delivered them is also the one who can heal them. He's going to meet their need and heal them, whether it be physical or spiritual. And certainly you see how God was dealing with the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, in the ministry of Jesus Christ. He dealt with them physically first, so you see the physical healing. But ultimately, they needed a spiritual healing, and that's going to come through the ministry of the Holy Spirit after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, in the age of grace, it's the opposite of that. We today, God's not healing us physically. We're studying the book of Romans, and we're in chapter 8, and it's all about the sufferings. Chapter 8, verse 18, down through verse 20, 6 or so, is all about that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to compare to glory that shall be revealed. It's preparing us that we will suffer, and we all know we do because we experience it. So that God today, in dealing with us, saves us spiritually first. The gospel is the sickness of our soul. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God saves our soul. He heals us spiritually, giving us eternal life. But ultimately, at the rapture, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And when that takes place, there's going to be a transformation, a change that's going to take place. And this corruptible is going to put on incorruptible. This mortal is going to put on immortality. And there's going to be a physical healing then. And that's the hope that we're looking for, that the book of Romans is going to eventually, when we get down there, teach those verses that saves us from despair. So, but in dealing with the nation of Israel, he wanted them to know him as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that healeth them. Now, a couple things I want you to know. I should have done this. In separating the nation of Israel out, Exodus 12:41, it talks about he brought the host of Israel. But the Lord is known in several places of the Scriptures as the Lord of hosts, and that would be Jehovah Sabaoth. Get your hymn book out. Look at hymn 254. We sang it on Wednesday. This comes up when we sing this song of Martin Luther. And I usually get put on the spot because I'm supposed to know everything. And I do learn things, but I forget them too. But look at Psalm 254. Look at verse 2. Stanza 2 there. It says, did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. So you don't trust in your own strength. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth is his name. From age to age the same, he must win the battle. Lord Sabaoth, Lord of hosts. And that is an expression of the Lord saving the nation of Israel, but by a host. Now, sometimes there's an angelic host, but the host of Israel. So he has delivered the nation of Israel out, so they know him as Jehovah Sabaoth. But, you know, when that song is sung, they always turn to me and say, well, what does that mean? I go, I used to know that. and that means the Lord of hosts, talking about his army and his ability to deliver them. We've seen that in those Psalms about him coming back in judgment and saving them. And he is going to come back with angels, a host of angels, a heavenly host, and save the nation of Israel. So in that deliverance, they're also learning him in that name. That's not one of the names we're looking up. But just by separating them out from Israel, they're also learning him as Jehovah Quadash. Now that means the Lord, he says it in Exodus 31, in verse 13, where he talks about giving them the sign of the Sabbath, And that's why Sabbath is not Sabbath. You always think that's what it is, but it's not. Anyhow, that when he gave them the Sabbath was a sign that he is the Lord that sanctifieth them, the nation of Israel. It's a sign given to Israel that he set them apart to be his, and that sanctify. So they know him as that means. But here, when we talk about in verse 15, and talking about Jehovah Rapha, that we're talking about him delivering them from Egypt, and that by that name, the Lord that healeth thee, he is going to take care of their need physically, spiritually, eternally. And certainly he has done the same for us. But Israel needed to know him that way. Come over to Exodus 17. Exodus 17 in verse 8. Now this is where they find that for the first time they run up against Gentile powers that are going to come against them when they're in the wilderness. So in verse 8 it says, "And then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim." So this is where Moses holds up the rod, and as long as he holds it up, they have victory. And when he brings it down, they start losing. So Moses and Aaron and who's the other one? And Hur hold up his hand until they have the total victory. But I want you to see in Exodus 17 and verse 14, after they have the victory, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this in a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Jehovah Nissi, he won the battle, and the prophecy, the statement here is that Amalek represents Satan and the Gentile powers that will come against the nation of Israel. And it's going to happen to Israel from generation to generation, but ultimately God will remove the remembrance of Amalek. He's going to save the nation of Israel. And when Moses builds that altar, Jehovah Nissi, it means the Lord our banner. And the banner means like a banner of victory. And they're going to look at the Lord as the one who's going to bring them victory because he promised to do so. So they learn all these different attributes about God, or these different characters about Jehovah, yes, Jehovah what? But here's Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. So sometimes it's got the Jehovah name to it, and other times it'll just actually spell it out. Come over to Judges chapter 6 now. You know, I said I was going to give an expression, remind you about our salvation. It's in Romans 8, verse 37, that says, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The salvation that we have through Jesus Christ gives us security so that Satan will never take us back under his power again. We've been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That passage in 1 Corinthians 15 that talks about us being changed and resurrected when the Lord comes for us, that it goes on to say, it was in my mind a second ago. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we too, the Lord Jehovah Nissi, he's our banner, he's our victory. He's brought victory, total victory for us as well. And it'll be everlasting victory. Judges chapter 6 is where I had you going. And here's the chapter that we're introduced to Gideon. And in verse 1, just catch the context of it, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. So the nation of Israel, under the law, if they kept God's law, he would bless them, they'd have victory. When they break their law, he would chasten them by putting them in the hands of their enemy. And so now they're in the hands of their enemy because of them being an apostate. Verse 11 it says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak," which is in Ophrah, and pertained to Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon, threshing wheat by the winepress, did hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, you're not going to see Gideon as real brave, but he can be brave because of what God's going to do with him and how God's going to use him. And so he appears to him, and he's going to use Gideon to deliver the nation of Israel. Down in verse 22, it says, And when Gideon perceived, now he had been visited here by the angel of the Lord, and he's recognizing that this angel of the Lord is God visiting me. And it says, And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, and fear not, thou shalt not die. And Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is in Ophrah of the Abbey Israelite. So, when he realized, he thought he was going to die, he saw God, and no man can see God and live. And yet God said, You're not going to die. And then, so Gideon builds an altar and calls it Jehovah Shalom. The Lord our peace. Because there's peace between him and God. He isn't going to die. And so he realizes there's peace between him and God. There's going to be peace between Israel and God. There's a reconciliation. But you and I have been reconciled to God today by the death of his Son. And there, it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace. In fact, you learn not only do you have peace with God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you're not familiar with the gospel, what we said about teenagers in the announcement time about making a decision, you can hear over and over again, a lot of people do, they go to church, Christ died for our sins, Christ died for our sins. Have you trusted Christ died for your sins? Have you recognized that that is the means by which you can have peace with God? Apart from that, there is no peace with God. There's going to be judgment. There's going to be hell. But the Lord Jesus Christ is our peace. He's the one who died and took the judgment of our sins upon himself and paid for it. And it's when you're justified by faith, you're declared righteous on the basis of faith. When you believe what Jesus Christ did, there's peace with God. God declares you righteous and there's peace. We'll talk about that righteousness in a moment. So Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then we've talked before about the Philippian passage that by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes understanding shall keep your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. That privilege of being able to go to God in prayer, and that privilege is only once you're saved. That now there's peace with God, and you can go to him in prayer, and you can have the peace of God in your life as well. So when you see Jehovah Shalom, and certainly Israel is to know that God is the Lord of peace, that certainly we know him that way in the age of grace today. Come over to Jeremiah chapter 23. The nation of Israel thought they could keep the law, and when they broke it, God has put judgment upon them. That judgment was only minor in Judges. Eventually, at the end of the Kings, he's going to bring Nebuchadnezzar against them and actually put the nation of Israel, put them into the hands of the Gentiles for 70 years. But the prophet Jeremiah is warning the nation of Israel what God's going to do with them, but he also talks about the remedy, what God's going to do in bringing about the salvation of the nation of Israel. It says in Jeremiah 23, verse 1, it says, Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore saith the Lord, God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, do ye scatter my flock and drive them away and have not visited them? Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. When Jesus Christ came, the leaders of the nation of Israel, who was supposed to be shepherding the nation of Israel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, they were leading Israel astray. They weren't bringing them to Christ. And they're going to get destroyed, and the disciples of the Lord, the 12 apostles, are going to become the new shepherds of Israel. But he says in verse 3, I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whither I have driven them, and bring them again to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set shepherds over them, and which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. Now, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And a king, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his day, Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Israel's finally going to learn they're not righteous by their acts, that they're going to be righteous because of the Lord. They're going to call the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to come back and reign over them. They're going to call him the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth that brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, but the Lord liveth which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country. So you get an idea where they're going to be scattered in the future tribulation. And from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. God's going to restore the nation of Israel. And that believing remnant that's saved, when he restores them, they're going to call the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord our righteousness. That is, if the Jehovahistic combination of that is Jehovah Tiskanu. That means the Lord our righteousness. And Israel is going to recognize that. You read Romans chapter 10 and you find out there that's why Israel failed. They went about to establish their own righteousness and didn't submit themselves to the righteousness of God. That's Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And when you trust the gospel today, the Bible says, but now the righteousness of God is unto them. Oh, I can't believe I can't quote that. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now catch what we're saying. The righteousness of God. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. In this age of grace, unto all, but upon all that believe, God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We already talked about him dying for our sins. But when you trust the fact that he died for your sins, God declares you righteous. How is that? That's a justification. Because he put the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he applied it to your account. He imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ to you. You can, if you're saved, you can only say, the Lord our righteousness. You don't stand before God in your own righteousness. Isaiah warned Israel, your righteousness is filthy rags. But we have the privilege of standing before God righteous because it says in Philippians chapter 3, 9, be found in him, in Christ, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God, the righteousness of God by faith. And when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not only did Christ take your sins and pay for it, God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account, puts you in his Son, sees you in Jesus Christ, perfectly righteous, because you have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you. That's what salvation is. But Israel will ultimately learn that and declare that at the second coming of Jesus Christ. We got one more yet. Come over to Ezekiel. Stop in 43. Got to see how this goes together. Ezekiel chapter 43. Now Ezekiel was taken captive after Daniel was. And as he's on his way to Babylon, God begins to give him visions. So it'll first talk about why God's judging the nation of Israel. But the prophets not only pronounced judgment upon the nation of Israel, called them to repentance, but prophesied what God was going to do to restore. He's got to fulfill his promise to Israel, and he will. So he's seen the glory of God leave the nation of Israel. And when you get to Ezekiel chapter 43, notice in verse 1, it says, afterwards he brought me unto the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. There's the second coming of Christ in his glory, coming back to save the nation of Israel. Jehovah is going to save Israel, deliver them. So Ezekiel seeing the Lord coming back and saving the nation of Israel, behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the voice of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. So he's coming back in glory. Verse 7 says, and he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither shall they nor their kings by their whoredoms, nor by their carcasses of their kings in their high places. So behold, the soles of my feet. God's going to establish his throne there when Jesus Christ comes back in Jerusalem on Mount Zion over the nation of Israel, and they're no more going to defile. Come all the way over to the end of the book of Ezekiel, chapter 48, and look at the last verse. I just wanted you to see what's happening in these visions that Ezekiel is seeing. And so the last verse, chapter 48, verse 35 says, it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. He's not going to leave them anymore. The Lord is there. That is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord ever present. And the Lord is going to be with the nation of Israel forever. He's going to establish his kingdom there. All you got to do is read Romans chapter 8. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. No height, nor depth, nor any other creature. It goes on to say, neither life nor death. Nothing shall ever separate us from God. When he puts us in his Son, seals us with his Holy Spirit, we could relate to God as ever-present. We're always with the Lord. Even when we talk about the rapture and being caught up to meet the Lord, so shall you ever be with the Lord. His presence is with us always. And so Israel is to learn these things about God. They've been given to us by God's grace in this dispensation in which we live in. But I went through all these expressions because Psalms is teaching those things, and they all taught in one psalm. Let's close by going to Psalms 23. You're familiar with this psalm. Now, one that we didn't mention in all of this is how the Psalms 23 begins. Now, by the way, earlier we talked about Psalms 22 is Mount Calvary. You'll see the cross in chapter 22. If you read Psalms 24, you'll see Jesus Christ reigning on Mount Zion, come back as king. So there's two mountains, chapter 22 and chapter 24. 24. But in chapter 23 is a valley, the valley of the shadow of death. It outlines Jesus Christ's first coming. The next thing for the nation of Israel is the tribulation. Psalms 23 is about Israel going through the tribulation. Psalms 24 is the second coming of Jesus Christ to reign over them. Psalms is all about God's dealings with the nation of Israel. So I just reminded you about that. We've talked about that before. But in Psalms 23, verse 1, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. That's Jehovah Reha. The Lord is my shepherd. And certainly when you start looking at Jesus Christ presenting himself to the nation of Israel, John 10, he reminded them, I'm the good shepherd. In Hebrews 13, Hebrews talks about Jesus Christ being the great shepherd. And then Peter talks about Jesus Christ as being the chief shepherd. And Israel is like sheep, and the Lord, he is their shepherd. And that's why it's being expressed that way. Interestingly, and some really have a problem with this, but in the age of grace, God did give to the church the body of Christ. At the beginning, to get things started, he gave them pastors. Sometimes we refer to the office and the teaching that I do as a pastor, but we try to express that all the elders have that responsibility, because in Acts chapter 20, Paul met with Ephesian elders, and he told them that they are to take heed to themselves and over all the flock of God, which that he had made them overseers, to feed the flock of God. Life is getting hard. I trusted all these would just come to my memory. It says, take heed to thyself, take heed unto yourselves, and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. So there is the shepherding that does go on in the body of Christ and ought to go on in the body of Christ. But the nation of Israel, they're to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He is their shepherd. So in Psalms 23, a shepherd is one who leads, one who feeds, one who protects. And they're going to need to be fed. They're going to be needed to be led during the tribulation. They're going to need to be protected. And so the Psalm 23 expresses that when it says, the Lord is my shepherd. They're saying Jehovah Raha. But then it goes on to say, I shall not want. That's Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. That's Jehovah Shalom. That sounds peace, doesn't it? In the midst of the troubles they're going to go through, the Lord is going to lead them in peaceful pastures, as it expresses there. Verse 3 says, he restoreth my soul. Jehovah Rapha. That is, the Lord that healeth me, thee. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Jehovah Tiskanu leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. He is their righteousness, and he's going to lead them unto righteousness. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. And the reason they're not going to fear any evil is, it says, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So as they go through that time, the Lord is with them. That's Jehovah Shammah. That is the Lord ever-present. He says in verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And God's going to deliver Israel from his enemies because he's Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. He's going to bring victory to them. He is Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He's going to bring them victory. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies, thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that certainly would express the very, Jehovah Quadash, God sanctifying, separating out the nation of Israel. Jehovah Shammah, again, the ever presence of God, not just through the tribulation, but I will dwell in the house of the Lord. That's eternity, forever with him. So in that one psalm, all the things that God was teaching the nation of Israel to view him is expressed in that one Psalm 23. And I wanted you to see that. And many people have pointed that out. And while it's true of the nation of Israel, we took the time to look at each application and see that God has provided for us to ever be with the Lord. There's going to be a shout, the voice of God and the trump of God, and then we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And the Bible says, so shall you ever be with the Lord. I hope you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. And the promises he's given to us in grace, that God in all of his grace has turned to us and offered us in this time an opportunity to be saved, even from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for eternal life. We thank you for salvation from our sins and the penalty of our sins. We thank you for the gift of righteousness that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we thank you that you're ever with us, no matter what we might suffer in this life. Nothing will ever separate us from your love. And Father, we thank you for that hope of being caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We look with great anticipation for that day that we will be ever with you. So we thank you for your grace and all the different ways that you have saved us and brought about eternal hope for us. And we pray that in the meantime, Father, that we might be good ambassadors for you, to tell others that you're still extending grace to them, that they can be saved and be a part of this a great gathering that will take place someday when you call us home to glory, saving us even from the wrath to come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.